Beloved congregation, I'll never forget the day when I received the phone call that my first wife had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. When the doctor told me that the cancer was all throughout her body. That was a devastating moment. Because when you hear stage 4 cancer, that basically means that there are very, very few options left. And that raised the question immediately that I asked, what do we do in light of this diagnosis? And it was good news for me to hear the doctor saying, I can recommend you to an excellent oncologist who may be able to help you. And that was good news to me, because such a diagnosis brought me at my wit's end. And that diagnosis made me open to hear that there might have been somebody who could do something for my wife, which had received such a diagnosis. This reminds me, congregation, of what the Bible reveals to us about our spiritual condition. Just like cancer is a disease, when it goes unchecked, that ultimately will impact every part of the body and will ultimately bring about death. The Bible tells us that we are all inflicted with spiritual cancer, a cancer that will ultimately kill us. It's very unsettling when you get a physical report, and when that report details for you precisely where the tumors are, when it tells you exactly what is going on. A congregation, that is precisely what the Word of God tells us. A congregation, the assessment that the Word of God gives us about our state as sinners ought to be a very unsettling one. And so I don't have a pleasant task tonight. My task is to set before you what the Word of God tells us about our hearts, the hearts with which we are born. And so we're going to read from the Belgic Confession, Article 14. We're going to read the second half of the article. Article 14, we have begun to look at the first section of it. Article 14, which is about the creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. And so about one third down, we read this. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and only retained a few remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Where John calls men darkness. Therefore we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin and has nothing of himself unless it is given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Who will glory in his own will, who understands that to be carnally minded is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dares suggest any thought since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God. And therefore, what the apostle says ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For there is no will nor understanding conformable to the divine will and understanding, but what Christ hath wrought in man, which he teaches us when he says, without me ye can do nothing. Thus for our Belgian Confession of Faith. And then I just want to read two scripture passages that address the radical depravity of man, and that is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We already quoted that last week, and we will do so again later. There we read these stunning words: the heart of man, or the heart, is deceitful above all things. So Jeremiah is saying there is nothing so deceitful as the human heart. And he says, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So wicked, so depraved, so opposed to God, that we cannot even express the depth and the extent of it. So that's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And then we turn to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7, where Paul says, but the carnal mind, that is the ungodly mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so we're going to look then at the radically depraved heart of fallen man. We're going to look at three things. First of all, that means that by nature we have a depraved mind. That means our thinking process is depraved. Secondly, we have a depraved inclination. That means our desires are depraved. And thirdly, we have a depraved will. That means our actions are depraved. We exercise our will in a depraved manner. A depraved mind, a depraved inclination, and a depraved will. Someone might ask the question, what benefit is it to me as a believer to hear all this? I know I'm a sinner. I'm not arguing that. What benefit is it to us to hear a sermon about the depravity of the human heart? Well, first of all, it would hopefully humble you very deeply and realize as never before what God has done in your life to save you. But there's another reason why we need to hear about the depravity of the human heart. Because even though as believers we have been regenerated by God's Spirit, there is still the old man. And sometimes there's a misunderstanding about that. About that old man. We need to understand that in the believer, the old man is exactly what it says. In other words, the old man is the flesh. The old man in the believer is as ugly, is as vile, is as corrupt, and as depraved as the nature of the unregenerate man. The only difference is this, that by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that old man no longer occupies the center of our heart. And so in regeneration, the very center of our heart is renewed, and the old man, as it were, is pushed to the outside, but it's still there. And that old man is 100% depraved. That's why, as believers, we can never let down our guard. Never. Because the life of the believer is a lifelong struggle between the new man and between the old man. And so as believers, we need to know what we're dealing with. And that's why we're told in Scripture that we need to crucify the flesh. Our flesh is incorrigible. Our flesh cannot be improved upon. Our flesh has to die. Our flesh has to be crucified. And that's why, as believers, we sometimes don't realize the danger that lurks within us. We cannot let our guard down. You know what happened to David, the man after God's own heart. He let his guard down. And what happens? His old man, in all of its depravity, reared its ugly head, and it manifested itself in a powerful way. It overtook him. And we see this incredible sequence of sin. He lusts after Bathsheba. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tries to deceive Uriah. And he has him killed. That was done by a believer. That was done by a child of God. A man after God's own heart. And what about Peter? Peter, the rock. He swears by God's name that he does not know his own master. And so we need to take this doctrine very, very seriously. And of course, congregation, we will never, never appreciate the gospel. We will never appreciate the wonder of the grace of God of which we spoke this morning unless we see it against the background of this stark description of who we are. So why did I select those 3 points? The mind, the affections, and the will. Because, congregation, that's what our heart is all about. Boys and girls, I've explained this to you before, right? We have a physical heart that makes our body function, but we also have a soul. And so we also have a spiritual heart. A spiritual heart that makes us tick spiritually. So our heart is the very core of who we are. And when God created us, he created our soul with 3 unique faculties that would enable us to function exactly as God intended us to function. And so when he created us in his image, and when he gave us a soul, an immortal soul, that soul has 3 faculties. Let me say that again, 3 faculties. So, faculty number 1 is the mind. Faculty number 2 are our desires or our affections. Faculty number 3 is the human will. And those 3 faculties, they constantly interact with each other in the heart of man. They're always interacting. And so why did God give us these faculties? So that we would be able to know the God who made us, that we would be able to love the God who made us, and that we would be able to serve and obey the God who created us. So 3 faculties, that we might know God, that we might love him, and that we might serve him, and that we might obey him. And when man fell, all of that became utterly corrupt and utterly depraved. And so in Proverbs we read that we are to keep our heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are all the issues of life. In other words, what Proverbs is saying, we have to really pay attention to our heart, because our spiritual heart is literally what makes us tick as human beings. And now we heard from Jeremiah 17 that that heart of ours, that spiritual heart of ours, has been dramatically impacted by the fall. And so when Adam and Eve divorced themselves from God, That heart that was designed in every way to be able for man to love and serve his maker, that heart has become, as Jeremiah says, it has become desperately wicked. In other words, as a result of the fall, those three wonderful faculties that God gave us, they now achieve the very opposite. Those three faculties are now opposed to God. No longer do we have any desire to know God. We no longer love Him by nature. And we no longer have any desire to serve Him. That's why the Lord Jesus gives us this devastating assessment of your and my heart by nature. Let's read it again together. Turn to Mark 7, please. Take your Bibles and let's read the devastating assessment of the human heart, of the fallen human heart given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 7, verses 21 through 23. And there he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man." Now remember who's speaking here, boys and girls. This is not some rabbi who is speaking. This is the Son of God. This is God. This is God who really knows what goes on inside of the human heart. "From within, out of the heart of man, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, sexual sin, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness." That's a word that means all kinds of immorality. "An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man." That's the condition of our heart by nature. That's how we're born. We're born with that kind of heart. When we see an innocent little baby laying in the cradle, we can hardly believe it, but that little infant is born with that kind of a heart. That's what our heart looks like by nature. We could say what Jesus simply was saying here is the heart of every man is just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of extreme wickedness, of extreme immorality. But we have to realize that Sodom and Gomorrah was but a manifestation of what lives in the heart of every man. All the wickedness in this world, all the ungodliness, all the vileness, all of the immorality, all comes from within. We are all potentially capable of those things. Do you believe that? Hazael, I quoted in my prayer, he didn't believe it. He was stunned when Elisha said to him, "I know what you're going to do to our people. You're going to rip babies from the wombs of mothers." He says, "Do you think I'm a dead dog? Do you think I would do such a thing?" And he did. A few verses later, he did. That's why we need to pay attention to these words. Here is the physician of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "This is our condition by nature." So first of all, the mind, a depraved mind, a mind that is hostile to God, and secondly, that is willfully ignorant of God. Hostile to God and willfully ignorant of God. Because you see, as fallen creatures, we want to be as God. That's our fallenness. That's the lie that Adam believed and we believe after him. Fallen man wants to be as God. And that's why the mind of fallen man is not preoccupied with God. It is totally preoccupied with himself. As a result of sin, we have become completely self-centered. We have become self-oriented. And so now our thought processes, by nature, without the grace of God, they just revolve around ourselves. And that's why fallen man only thinks about that which is suitable and pleasing to him. Fallen man wants to order his life according to his thoughts rather than according to God's thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11 says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." In Psalm 10, verse 4, we read these stunning words about the ungodly. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." And why? Because God is not in all his thoughts. By nature, God is not in our thoughts. And that's why we don't seek him. Psalm 49, verse 11. "Their inward thought," we sang it together, "their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever." We sang together from Psalm 49. That's what the wicked do. They think about their name. They think about their empires. They think about their riches. They think about how to enhance themselves, failing to realize that they're here for a short time, but they live as if they will live forever. And because the mind of fallen man is hostile to God, that's why it is willfully ignorant of God. That's why we read Romans 1 again. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "What the ungodly do, they hold the truth in unrighteousness." They turn the truth of God into a lie. They turn the truth of God on its head. That's what we do by nature. Satan succeeded in persuading Adam and Eve to do precisely that. And when they believed his lie, they turned the truth of God into a lie. They turned it into unrighteousness. And that's why the man by nature does not want to accept what's in this book. Man by nature does not want to hear what the Bible has to say about us. Man by nature is hostile to the truth of God. In Jeremiah 8, verse 9, it says, "Lo," listen carefully, "they have rejected the word of God." That's what we do by nature. We reject the word of God. And so clearly, you see, congregation, we are not just helpless victims of circumstances. So when the Bible says we're spiritually dead, that's not like a corpse. No, we are rebelliously dead by nature. By nature, we all reject the word of God. And that's why, congregation, I've said it so many times. When we're unconverted, that's not just a convenient way of saying, "Well, God hasn't done anything in my life. What can I do about it?" No, your unconverted state is a manifestation of an unbelieving heart. Your unconverted state means that, whether you realize it or not, but ultimately, until today, you are still rejecting the word of God. In Proverbs 1, 29 and 30, I don't have time to read the whole passage, but that's one of those places where God gives us a preview of the final day of judgment. What does he say? What will God say in the day of judgment about the ungodly? He says, "For they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord." And here it comes. The Lord says, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof." Oh, what a damning assessment this is of who we are by nature. That's why, especially when we grow up in the church, when we live outwardly moral lives, this is so offensive to the natural mind. Because even though we may pay lip service to what the Bible teaches about the depravity of man, when push comes to shove, we do not really believe that we are that bad. Only the grace of God will finally bring us to the point where we acknowledge that that's how bad it is. And that's why, with this radical nature of ours, with this hostile mindset, we are blind to all spiritual truth. That's why we don't see it. We're blinded by our hostility, blinded by our ignorance. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why the devil has so much power in this world. Paul writes about the devil in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and he says, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And because our minds are corrupt by nature, it is very easy for Satan to add to that blindness, to keep us there. And that's why the natural man with a carnal mind is inclined towards idolatry. That's why we are idolaters. We create gods of our own imagination. John Calvin has famously said that the heart of man is a factory of idols. Instead of worshiping the true and living God, we create gods of our own imagination. Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And so because we have a depraved mind, we also have a depraved inclination. We have depraved desires. To put it very simply this way, depraved thinking produces depraved desires or depraved affections. The one fuels the other. And so we were created, as we pointed out also in the adult class, we were created to love God with heart, soul, and mind. But now, as a result of the fall, we no longer love what God loves. We now love what God hates, and by nature we hate what God loves. That's why we see such incredible hostility in our culture, where the growing proportion of our population has totally abandoned the Word of God. They love what God hates, and they hate what God loves. That's the heart of man by nature. That's why in Genesis 6, when God decides to bring judgment upon that first world, congregation, I've said this before, we have no idea how vile and how wicked that first world was. We have no idea how rampant every conceivable form of human depravity manifested itself in that world. It was so bad and so serious that God decided to cleanse the entire globe with the flood. This is what God said about the wickedness of the human heart. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, what a devastating assessment of who we are by nature. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's why, you see, sinners with depraved minds have depraved desires. And so as sinners, instead of lovers of God, we are now lovers of ourselves, because not only do we only think of ourselves, not only are we thoroughly self-centered by nature, but we are lovers of ourselves. God created us to be lovers of Him and to be worshipers of Him. But as fallen creatures, we now have become worshipers of ourselves. That's what pride is. Pride is the worship of yourself. And that's what we are by nature. We are proud creatures. We worship ourselves. We want others to worship us by nature. We think highly of ourselves. Worshippers and lovers of himself. And so therefore, not only are we by nature preoccupied with ourselves, but we are only interested in gratifying ourselves, in self-gratification. Paul says, traitors, heady, high-minded, he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so the natural man wants to indulge himself in that which pleases his flesh. What does the Bible mean by flesh? Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And so when Paul talks about the flesh, he is talking about our corrupt nature. He's talking about our depraved nature. But there's a reason why it's called the flesh. Because part of our depravity is that the fallen man is totally obsessed with his body. He lives for his body. He lives for the gratification of the lusts of the body. He lives for the pleasures of the body. He orders his whole life to please his body, to indulge in every imaginable pleasure there is for the body, every imaginable creature comfort, totally obsessed with the body. And there we see our fallenness, because that's what animals do. Animals, they only live for one thing, that is to gratify the needs of their body. Day in and day out, they eat, they drink, and they procreate. That's all they care about. Everything in the life of an animal revolves around its body. And that's where we were so different when God made us. That's why we were created upright. Animals are walking with their face to the earth. But we were created with an upright stature. We were created as worshipers of God, to be preoccupied with God, and now preoccupied with the pleasures of the flesh. That's why our culture is obsessed with body worship in every conceivable form. It's not accidental that our Western world is absolutely obsessed with the world of sports. And when I say sports, I'm not talking about healthy recreation. I'm talking especially the world of professional sports. What it is, congregation, it's body worship. It's the worship of man. It's the body cult that our culture is absolutely obsessed with. And I find it profoundly troubling that somehow in America we find a way of mixing religion with that body cult. The two have nothing to do with each other. And so it boggles my mind when a professional athlete claims to be a Christian and yet he desecrates every Lord's Day. But somehow we, in America, we tend to mix those two, and somehow we think that by mixing the two, we sanctify that which is nothing but a body cult. That's our culture. The congregation, we are so affected by it. And one of, course, the worst manifestation of the sinful desire is to when we observe this unbridled sexual immorality. That's what the first world was like. That was Sodom and Gomorrah was like. And Jesus tells us that before he comes, our world will be that corrupt, that morally corrupt. Congregation, I don't have to go into detail to illustrate to you that our culture, because of its obsession with the body, is also obsessed with every conceivable form of sexuality. And all of that has become far worse as a result of the pervasive influence that Hollywood has in our culture. Because that's what Hollywood does. It produces that kind of films almost exclusively. What Hollywood produces is a glorification of depravity. It's a glorification of sin. You can watch almost every form of depravity in some one film or another. Movies don't sell unless there is at least one sexual scene in it. Because our culture is obsessed with the pleasures of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And you see, congregation, as sinners, and the devil knows that, we are irresistibly attracted to sin. That's our nature. Irresistibly attracted to sin. We are attracted to sin like iron is attracted to a magnet. And boys and girls, I'm sure you have seen what a magnet can do. You have some powder, some steel powder or iron powder, and just move that magnet and it just sucks it up. And our hearts by nature are as attracted to sin as iron is to a magnet. And that's why the depravity of our culture is multiplying exponentially. Because the devil has never had it so good. Never has the devil had such a powerful means at his disposal to stir up the depravity of man. That's why the media are so dangerous. That's why we have to be on our guard, because we too, it has so completely invaded our lives. If we're not careful, we will fall into sin, because we are only one click away from indulging in the pleasures of the flesh. We live in a very dangerous world. The devil knows from 6,000 years of experience that when the desire to sin and when the opportunity to sin, when those two meet, we're done. I don't care who you are, we're done. David was done in one moment. There was a desire to sin and he had the opportunity, and you know the rest of the story. If you have any self-knowledge, even as a believer, you know that's true. When those two come together, we fall. That's how vulnerable we are. That's why I said at the beginning, even as believers, we need to take this seriously. We have an enemy within us. Our old man is this. Our old man loves sin. Our old man is attracted to sin. That's why we cannot dilly-dally with our old man. That's why we cannot afford the luxury of not daily walking with God. That's why we must daily be in the Word. That's why we must abide in Christ, because apart from Him, as we read in our Belgian Confession, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, we will fail. Such is the power of sin. And so when we have a depraved mind producing depraved desires and inclinations, then of course we have a will that responds to that. A will that is utterly depraved. What is the will? The will is that faculty that acts upon that which we love. The will is that faculty that at any given moment will make a choice that at that moment appears most favorable to us. And so when a robber puts a gun to your head and says, "Give me your wallet," you normally wouldn't do it, but at that moment that's your best choice. That's the choice you will make. And that faculty has been utterly corrupted by sin. So as fallen creatures, we still have a will. We are still rational creatures. Those are the remains that the Belgian Confession talks about. We have lost all those excellent gifts, and there only are a few remains that are left. So we are still rational creatures capable of making choices, but without the grace of God, we will never make the right choice. And that's what the Belgian Confession hammers away at. This whole notion that the fallen man still has a free will, capable of making a choice for God, capable of making a decision that pleases God, is totally contrary to the Word of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Paul says. Enmity. So there's like an equal sign. So in other words, our will by nature is utterly opposed to God. Our will by nature is hostile to God. So what do? By nature. Because when we sin, congregation, boys and girls, when we sin, we make a choice. Some sins we do ignorantly. But time and again, we are faced with a choice. Faced with the choice of obeying God's word or of yielding to sin. And by nature, we always make the wrong choice. Now, we live in a culture where we have all kinds of societal safeguards that protect us against ourselves. But ultimately, the fallen man, when we have the choice between God's will and our will, by nature, we will always choose to do that which pleases us. So our depraved wills rebel against God's sovereign will. Paul says in Romans 5:18, we were enemies, he says. Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, enemies by nature. And so when we sin, every sin, congregation, every sin is a declaration of our sovereignty. When we sin, we despise the sovereignty of God, our Maker, and we declare our own sovereignty. When we sin, we actually say, I will do as I please, rather than doing what pleases God. Isaiah 47, verse 8, a remarkable description. We read, therefore, hear now this. Listen to this, the language of Scripture. Thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me, I am. That's God's name. But fallen creatures want to be as God. What a description of fallen man. And so because we have a will that is radically opposed to God's will, we are fully incapable of responding to God's will. So open your Bibles to Romans 8 verse 7, please. Romans 8 verse 7, where Paul makes that very clear. Romans 8 verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And then look what he says, two things. For it is not subject to the law of God. There you have it. Unwilling, rebellious, hostile, refusing to submit to the law of God. That's number one. Number two, neither indeed can be. So Paul is saying we are unwilling and we are unable. But you see, our inability is a function of our unwillingness. Our will is so hostile to God. Our will is so utterly corrupt that we also cannot obey. We cannot obey because we will not obey. So completely is our will opposed to God. And that's why the Belgian Confession says, man is but a slave to sin. That's what we are. As fallen men, we are slaves to our rebellious hearts. And therefore, we are slaves to sin. Whosoever committeth sin, Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's what we are by nature. We serve sin. We serve ourselves. We are addicted to sin. There's a lot of talk about addiction today. But we are all addicted to sin by nature. And so what is the bottom line? The bottom line is this, that left to himself, man will never turn to God. Never. Without the grace of God, without divine intervention, no sinner will ever respond to the word of God. Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 13:23, it says this, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? So think of a tiger, boys and girls. Think of a tiger or a cheetah. Can they change their spots? They cannot. And an Ethiopian, of course, was black skin. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? The answer is not. Then may he also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Again, that's the assessment of the Word of God. And so, congregation, it is a most disturbing picture. Depraved thoughts, depraved desires, and depraved actions. A corrupt mind, corrupt affections, and a corrupt will. And so we are hopelessly lost. We are completely lost. And that's why our only hope is in God, congregation. Our only hope is in the grace of God. God alone, by his grace and by his power, is able to transform that radically depraved heart of ours and give us a new heart. And when that happens, you will see the evidence. Because when God gives us a new heart, that new heart begins to function as it was supposed to. And what do we see in the heart, in the lives of those whose heart is renewed by the grace of God? Ah, they begin to think about God. They begin to love him. And that's why they grieve over sin. And they begin to be desirous to do his will. What wilt thou have me to do? When Jesus struck down Saul of Tarsus, the first thing out of his mouth, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what happens. And congregation, I ask you, is that true in your life? Even though you still grieve over that indwelling corruption, that old man of yours, can you truly say tonight that it is your chief desire to know God as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you truly say that your affections are now inclined toward God? Can you say, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee? And is it your desire to do his will? Do you grieve over the fact that you so often find yourself not doing his will? That's the manifestation of that new heart. That's why Jesus said it twice in John 6. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And he says it again. No man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, Christ did not say that to give us an excuse to hide ourselves behind our inability, because God still deals with us as rational creatures. What he's simply saying in that context, he's simply saying that apart from God's grace, there is truly no hope for man. But the wonderful thing is, congregation, and we need to wrap this up, is that's precisely what Christ still does. When the gospel is preached, he accompanies that word with his divine power. And so when Paul preaches to the women at the riverside, what does God do to Lydia? He opens her heart and she attends unto the word that were spoken. God did something to Lydia's heart, and that's why she responded to the word of God. That's why Jesus said in John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so what Jesus still does is what he did to Lazarus. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And amazingly, Lazarus, who had been dead, absolutely dead, he comes alive. And he responds to the voice of Christ. And he comes forth out of the grave. And that's what Jesus still does. And he still does until this very day. That's why, my dear congregation, you need to cry out to this Christ. You need to humble yourself tonight. You need to look to him who alone is able to save you and to transform you. And so don't hide behind your inability or whatever it may be. Cry out to this Savior. Save my soul. Lord, transform me. Make me a new creature by thy divine power. And that's what God does. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's why every believer knows that they are saved, not because they happen to make a decision for Christ, just because they happen to be able to figure it out on their own. Every believer knows there's only one reason why we are believers. That's because God dealt with us. God made us willing in the day of his power. Because as long as we are spiritually dead, as long as we are spiritually deaf, the most powerful gospel sermon will go right by us. And yet, it's precisely when the gospel is preached that God works. And when he gives a new heart, amazing things happen. And with that, I want to end. I'm sorry I'm a little bit late, but let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, where God describes what happens when he gives a new heart to sinners. Verse 25. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people. And I will be your God. And so, as radically depraved sinners, we need a God of radical grace. We need a God of radical salvation. We need a Savior who saves sinners to the uttermost. And let's go home and bow our knees and cry out with the publican, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Let's pray.